Father, I thank you for the living word of God. Thank you that the word is God-breathed, that it was written as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, that is alive and active today in this world and in our hearts. We thank you for providing the written word of God in our language so we could read it and understand it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us and teaches us as we read it. We pray today that all those things will be active in this church family today, that you will teach, you will comfort those who need comfort, you will convict those who need conviction, you will give insight to those who are lacking, you will reveal yourself to those who are in doubt, that you will speak through your word to your church family this day. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This week, everyone is talking about the Super Bowl. And you have a team, and you're ready to go, and you have your ideas. Everybody seems to be talking about it on the radio and on the TV. It doesn't matter what channel it seems. That seems to be the favorite subject this week. That and a certain balloon that happens to be flying over our airspace. The favorite subject of Jesus was the kingdom. The word kingdom occurs about 140 times in the New Testament. It means, kingdom means the place where God reigns. It's not, God's kingdom is not like a map, a border of a country on a map that you can see the boundaries. The kingdom of God is wherever God rules in the hearts of people like you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's the kingdom is in you. It's who you are. The kingdom of God is alive and well in Cairo, Egypt, or Helsinki, Finland, wherever God's people meet, wherever he rules in hearts, that's where it is. I know that from what I read in Colossians chapter 1. All redeemed people everywhere are part of God's kingdom because, why? Because he rescued us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you are in the kingdom today. Jesus told about maybe 20 stories or so about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13 contains six of those short stories. You know, the stories about the seed and so forth. And Matthew 24 and 25 contain five stories about the kingdom. But they're more than stories, right? They're more than stories for little children. They help us understand for sure. They reveal truth to us, and we get it to a certain point. But as you dig deeper into these parables, these stories of Jesus, you find that they have some tricks up their sleeves. Jesus has a way of telling a story that pulls us in, first of all, and then before you know it, he's giving us a kick in the pants. It's like, that's how the stories go. It's like, oh, what a cute little story. Wait a minute. I'm being urged to do something here. And so they challenge us and they push us to take an action step. There's usually several details in one of the parables of Jesus, and it's easy to go down a rabbit hole. You know, it's easy to get lost in all the intricate details of the story, but usually there's one point to the story of Jesus. Beware. Beware. Sometimes Jesus tells stories in a series, like Matthew 25. And as he tells the stories, they grow in intensity. And the last one is usually a doozy. Last week we did the first part of Matthew 25. And today I'm doing the middle part of Matthew 25. And next week, Jordan is going to do the last part of chapter 25. And the last one is the doozy. I saved that for Jordan, aren't I thoughtful? I'm going to read with you today. I encourage you to read along with me if you'd like. It would be great for you to do that, to help me in reading chapter 25, verse 14 and following. It's kind of long, and I think you know it, but just if you'd like to read with me, I welcome you to do that. Again, the kingdom will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who with 2 bags gained 2 more. But, there's that word, but the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as you read these stories, these 5 stories, starting in Matthew 24 and continuing in 25, there's a story mostly about an absentee boss in one way or another. The boss goes away. And remember, this is a picture of Jesus ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, and the church is waiting for his return. The schedule is unknown. To the angels, it's unknown, and to the Son, it's unknown. And to the church, it's unknown. So what is the church to do while we're waiting for the return of the King? Well, clearly, you can see that the church is expected to go to work. Each servant has a different amount of money according to his ability. And of course, as soon as you read this, someone in the crowd's going to cry out, well, that's not fair. That guy got 5, that guy got 2, and I got 1. That's not right. And one of the key words in our country in these times is the word equity. Everyone should get the same amount, right? Everyone. It should be equal. Okay, that is not God's economy. In God's economy, he does what he wants because he's sovereign. And he gives what he wants because he's sovereign. In God's economy, he makes some people 7 feet tall and some people 4 feet tall. In God's economy, some people never study and can get a 1600 on their SAT. And other people can study for months and are thrilled to get an 800 on their SAT. Some people never trained with a voice coach. All they ever did was sing in the shower, and somehow they appear on the top 10 of America's Got Talent. And some people can't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket, but they can fix anything that any person ever invented. Give them a wrench and a hammer and a screwdriver and get out of the way. Lots of people envy other people with their 5 bags of gold, but in God's economy, nobody was left out. Everybody gets something. All three received something. All three had the same opportunity. And get this, all three had the same obligation. One of the greatest books that I read in my teen years was a biography, autobiography of Booker T. Washington called Up From Slavery. I remember a lot of that story even now. He was born as a slave in 1856. He was born on a farm in Virginia. And if you will, he was kind of like the guy in our story. He was the guy with 1 bag of gold. Everybody else had more opportunity and more talent, it seemed. Yet through hard work and good choices, wisdom beyond his years, he excelled at school and was given an opportunity to go to school in Hampton, Virginia. And he did so well at that school. At age 25, he was recommended to be principal at another school, this time down in Alabama, Tuskegee, that might ring a bell with you. And he went down there, didn't know anyone, and he stayed there, and he influenced people for the rest of his life until he passed away in 1915. Just a remarkable achievement. This guy was an educator. He had this small window of opportunity, really small talent, but he was transformed. He was helped by some people, and he became a powerful, powerful influence for good, even to this generation today. You know the story very well, and the story, the first two people double their money. Both are praised by their boss when he returns to settle accounts. And then the third servant took the road of no risk and little effort. He followed the custom of the day. You find other people as you read scriptures. Achan got, in the Old Testament, Achan stole gold from Jericho and went and buried it in the ground in his tent. That's what this man did too, was kind of the custom of the day. There wasn't a place where you could put it, a safe place. You had to hide it somewhere. And notice, after a long time, emphasis, long time, the master returned. And this man was quickly and eternally condemned with some of the harshest language in the New Testament. Now, a bag of gold, you might have grown up learning this story as the parable of the talents. The newer translations just call it a bag of gold. It's worth, according to Bloomberg in his commentary, about 20 years of income at a minimum wage. If you could take the next 20 years of your life, work at minimum wage, put all that in a bag of gold or in a bag, that would be what it was worth. It's a lot of money, a lot of time. Heads up, Jesus is not teaching a course on economics. He is not teaching a course on investing like we know investing. He's not trying to help you figure out how to be a venture capitalist, where you start small and you build your empire. Now, I know that we like that idea very much. We would like to know where we can invest our money and double it like that. And you'd be happy if I could give you that secret today and you walk out of church with that little secret. Ah, Bowers told us how to double our money. Jesus is not doing that. Jesus is teaching a lesson about his kingdom, and it is spiritual, not physical. Everything he has given us, our time, our gifts, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our health, our interest, our work ethic, all of that he expects us to use for his kingdom. That is our obligation. But we focus on the third servant. He explained his reasoning. You're a hard man. You profit from the work of others. So I was afraid and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And the master, of course, is not impressed with just getting back what he gave. The first two servants were described as good and faithful. The last described as wicked and lazy. We're obligated to use what we have. What are you doing for the kingdom? Are you fulfilling your obligation? This is aimed at the church in waiting. And I think this scripture from Proverbs 6 is aimed at the church today. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander or overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. That's aimed at us. Ultimately, the outcome of such a worthless servant is banishment from the kingdom forever. For the church in waiting, this is a harsh reality. What is expected? This calls for diligent service. Be faithful. The emphasis is on faithfulness expressed through hard work. Well, let's go back for a second. The first two servants doubled their investment. Can you imagine if you put $1,000 on deposit at a local bank in these times, you might in the next year earn $25 or $30 or if you're shopping around, you might find something that'll get you $40 back for your $1,000. You sure won't double your money. I read that tonight they figure about $16 billion will be won or lost on the Super Bowl. $16 billion. I heard a story of a man this week who bet on last year's Super Bowl. He said on a radio program that before the ball was even kicked off to start the game, he was down $10,000. And I thought, how can that be? So I turned up the volume and I listened in. And what happened was, he bet $5,000 on the length of the national anthem. And he lost. He bet $5,000 on the coin flip, heads or tails, and he lost. And he was down 10 grand before the kicker ever kicked off. And that'll be some people tonight. Millions will be won or lost based on the first player that scores points. Will it be a kicker or a running back or a pass receiver or a quarterback? Someone certainly will end up tonight doubling, maybe tripling their money. And of course, some will lose everything. My plan is to be a winner tonight. I plan to watch the game and eat wing dip. That's my plan. Can't lose. I cannot lose tonight. Well, this one talent man was given this opportunity just like the other two, right? He had the same opportunity, but he wasted it. And I think one title for this message could be "Don't Waste Your Life." You've got this opportunity, don't waste it. But he didn't try. He was a spectator. He sat on the sidelines. And there's this reoccurring theme in these stories in Matthew 24 and 25. The reoccurring theme is the master will return and give a judgment. Judgment is a key word. This man was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you've heard these harsh words from Jesus before in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 22. This gentle Jesus that everybody likes talks about judgment a lot. And here's the deal. You got to know, this is about us, right? We are the church in waiting. He's talking about us here. God expects us to use our gifts and our opportunities to advance the kingdom. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. My beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That's for us. So the bottom line is this. God has made an investment in us, and he expects to reap a profit from that investment. Now I know in these times you may not appreciate the term servant. It probably has a very negative connotation to you, but here is the Bible truth on that subject. Servants, back in the day, were bought. They were the property of the master. The master had claim on their time, their labor, their life. And guess what? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. How and when were you bought, you ask? Well, 1 Peter 1:18 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So this story is about us. When you were born with certain natural abilities, right? There's some things you're just good at, and some things probably you shouldn't do. It's just how it is. No matter how much I practice and work out, I will never be able to throw a football like Josh Allen. It's just not in me, never was in me. And I'll never be smart enough to invent things like Thomas Edison. It's just not there. But there are some things that I can do and I am good at. At birth, you were given certain abilities. It's true for all of us. But when you were born again, you were given certain spiritual gifts, certain spiritual abilities. God has invested in you. 1 Peter 4:10 says, use whatever gift you have to faithfully serve others. So, when you were born again, you were given something by the Lord. It's your job to discover what it is and put it to use. Romans 12:3-6, and then following after that, gives a list of some of those gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace that God's given us. It's meant for the use of others, to bless others. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. Each one of us has been given this. Here's a shocker for you, truth about me. God does not expect me to glorify him by being a ballet dancer. That's probably a shock to you, but he does not expect that of me. Sorry to put that picture of ballet dancing in me in your head. I'm sorry to do that, but God doesn't expect a prophet from where he hasn't invested, but he does expect a prophet from where he has invested, and you better believe he's invested in you. Yes, you. One dedicated talent goes a long, long way. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can do. Be faithful with what you have. There are many examples of this all around us. One of my favorite is a fellow named Jim Abbott. Maybe you don't know him. He was born without a right hand. Everything else was fine on him, but he was born without a right hand. And he wanted to play baseball. So he learned to play with his left hand. And he was good, and he became a pitcher. And this is where the story goes south for a minute. Because of all things, he was recruited and attended the University of Michigan. Yeah, that. Sorry. And then, you know what? He eventually wound up playing professional baseball for the New York Yankees. And one day in September the 4th, 1993, one-handed Jim Abbott did the unthinkable. Of course, this had to be against my beloved Cleveland Indians that he did this. Of course, on that day, Jim Abbott threw a no-hitter. A one-handed man threw a no-hitter. The first no-hitter in 10 years for the New York Yankees. And it is said it is probably one of the most incredible events that ever took place in the history, the glorious history of Yankee Stadium. One talent dedicated goes a long way. You probably know about Ludwig von Beethoven. He was born in 1770. He never had any formal training. Growing up, he was constantly sick. By 1801, he was totally deaf. Yet Grove's Dictionary of Music says, it is known by lasting world judgment that from that time on, he had new powers as a musician and composer. In the last 26 years of his life, he produced many of his greatest works. One dedicated talent goes a long way. In 1920, there were two brothers that were caught in a burning schoolhouse out in Kansas. Doctors looked the boys over and said, one of them will never walk again. His name was Glenn Cunningham. At one time, Glenn Cunningham held the world record for the mile run, and he won the silver medal in that event in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. One dedicated talent goes a long way. Stan Dale was a commando in the Australian Army in World War II. He was out keeping watch one night, looking over the ridges of a terrible place called Papua New Guinea. And as he was on his lookout point, he was watching indigenous people work. And Stan was a follower of Christ. And he was out there looking and thinking, and he said, wow, I wonder how many other Native peoples are out on the following ridges, out in this remote place. And he started thinking and praying about that. And he said, Lord, I know that you have other people far more talented and educated than I. But if they're not willing to go and tell this people the good news, I am. And after the war was over, Stan Dale went home and studied and came back to Papua New Guinea. and told the story of Christ to an indigenous group that cost his life. But the story didn't end there. That whole group of people became Jesus' followers. One dedicated talent goes a long way. The Lord's waiting to hear a prayer like that from you. Lord, I know there's other people more talented, other people with 5 bags of gold, other people with 2 bags of gold. I only have this one. Not much. I'm not much. But I'm willing. Send me and use me. That's what the Lord's waiting to hear. Now, I need to invite the worship team up as I close here. This story is about us. This story is about you. This story is about the one talented person, the guy with the 1 bag of gold. This is about thinking we have nothing to offer. This is about you thinking other people could probably do that better than I could. This is about you thinking, I got nothing. I'll just stay where I am, and I'll just stay on the sideline, and I'll just bury what I do have in the dirt. This is about being lazy. This is about being wicked and short-sighted. This is about people who forgot their obligation, which is to bring glory to the Lord. This is about the king that's coming back, and he is expecting a return on his investment. This is about us. So let's review. Don't waste your life. Don't bury your talent. Don't look at other people and say they should do it because they have all this ability and I can't. You can. The master is going to return. And when he returns, he will hold us accountable for how we used our gifts and our opportunities. He's looking for productivity. It's a hard word. He's looking for productivity from you and me. Yeah, we're saved by grace. Yes. He's looking for more from you. He wants a return on that grace, a return on that investment. And here is the really hard truth. Severe punishment awaits the wicked and lazy servant. So we have a choice today to be good and faithful or wicked and lazy. That's the contrast, isn't it? That's what the Word of God presents to us today. So what does it mean to me? Find your gift and use your gift. Don't sit and watch. Don't complain about what you don't have. Look at what you do have. Everyone is expected to go to work as we wait for his return. That's the church in waiting. That's our obligation. So, as I said, you can stand with me. As I said, the stories of Jesus, you can go ahead and stand. The stories of Jesus are like a children's story at first. Isn't that a wonderful story about those three men and how they served and how they did that? But the story of Jesus always has a kick in the pants, doesn't it? You read the Word of God and the Word of God reads you and says, I can't let you stay like that. I got to transform you. I got to make you different. So I hope this applies to you today, and I pray God's Spirit on you as you contemplate these things.